My last pastorate was down in Garden Grove, California, before we moved up here a number of years ago. One time driving on the freeway, I was going too fast. Have you ever done that, any of you? No. I was driving too fast. I forget where I was going, what I was doing, but that little siren went off. Policeman pulled me over, gave me a ticket. It was a whopper. California, I didn't think I was going that fast. You know how we are as human beings. But I was going too fast, and I got a ticket. And it was big enough. My wife said, honey, you're going to go to jail for that one. So she said, I think you should go to the court before the judge and appeal it, because I'm not paying that one. Of course, I could have paid it. But anyway, I thought about that, and I said, yeah, I've never done that. You know, I always used to, and I didn't get too many. I don't want to give you a wrong idea here. I don't speed a lot. Especially as I got older, I slowed down. So you can imagine I slowed way down now. But anyway, I got a ticket. I decided I'm going to go to the court, traffic court, take my chances before the judge. And so I did. Stood in line, you go in with a bunch of people and you hear these cases going on, and some of them were pretty bad, you know, and I was really serious. And so it was my turn, my name is called, and I step up before the judge. He looked at me. I guess I looked really sad, because here's what he said, first words out of his mouth. He looked at me and he said, well, we're not going to hang you, you know. I think he thought I was going to die or something. So he asked me a number of questions, you know, how fast do you think you were going? Were you speeding? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I was just trying to, pleading for your mercy and all. And he said, okay, we'll cut it in half. All right. So I think it went from like $200 to $100 or something along that line. So I've never forgotten that. Well, we're not going to hang you, you know. What does a judge do? I'm going to be talking a little bit about our great judge, the judge of the world, God. But what does a judge do? Got a definition here. Because we know we're going to judge the world eventually with Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have appeared before a judge or in court or traffic court or whatever. But here's what a judge does. He hears and decides cases in a law court. He helps decide what is right and wrong according to established law and makes judgmental decisions in individual cases. He has a lot of authority, responsibility. He must know the law, and he has to have good judgment. He can extend mercy, or he can give the full punishment of the law, depending on the attitude of the individual or how many penalties they have. They look at all the facts. That's kind of what a judge does. Let's take a look today at God being our judge and the judge of all the world, the judge of all the nations. We're going to see how God judges, what his standards are. We're going to see that, take a look at when Christ does return, and when the nations are judged, and when we stand before Christ and are judged, how will we be judged? What are the criteria? We can know all. We can know ahead of time. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret. It's all in the Bible. When your time comes to stand before the court of God and before the judge, Jesus Christ, you can know now how he's going to judge you. There are a number of factors we need to understand. I'm going to take a look at. It won't be. I have no clue. It's all written in the book. So we can be preparing now in attitude and in heart and our lives and in every way to receive the mercy of God in our day of judgment. But we'll take a look at God's standard and how he judges. Let's begin in the book of Psalms, chapter 75. Psalms, chapter 75. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 7, Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. it says. But God is the judge. He's the ultimate judge, isn't he? He puts down one and he exalts another. Intended to read, let's go back up to verse 5 to read the whole thing leading up to that, where he says, do not lift up your horn on high. In other words, do not exalt, be exalt, filled with pride or exalt yourself. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation, or King James says promotion, promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Funny, it leaves out the north. You know, maybe it's in the northern skies in that direction where the throne of God is. But it says promotion or exaltation comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south. But God is the judge and puts down one and exalts another. So it's important for us to remember, isn't it, brethren, that God is the judge of the world, of the earth, of all nations, and of each of us individually, ultimately and in the long run. And along the way, you know, you might appear before a physical judge, a man in court. That's important too. You might be judged by other people. Have you ever misjudged somebody? You're looking at the outward appearance and not knowing them well or not knowing what's inside, down deep inside, and misjudged them because you didn't like their personality or attitude or something. You know, it's easy to misjudge people on the surface. Have you ever misjudged a situation, misread it? We do as human beings because we don't have all the facts sometimes. But we'll look how God judges. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 in the New Testament. We'll see what Jesus is going to do when he returns. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when he returns, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, on his throne. He will be the judge that God has appointed to judge the world. And notice what's going to happen. All nations will be gathered before him. That means all the leaders of the nations. Obviously, not every single person of every nation. It's the leaders who are responsible, right? It's the leadership of the nations in the world today that are the cause of the problems. It's the lust and the evil and the pride and the dishonesty and the corruption that takes place. And he's going to gather all the leaders of all the nations, the ones responsible. And he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. So can you imagine when he comes back, those that are still alive physically when Christ returns, live through the great tribulation period. Can you imagine these men who have been evil and greedy and selfish and have oppressed their people and their nations? Coming before Jesus Christ, they're going to tremble, I hope, and fear. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. He's going to make a judgment. We'll see by what standard as we move along. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there are going to be some that will inherit God's kingdom, maybe at that time, or become converted at that time, and then enter God's kingdom during that millennial period. How will God judge, and by what laws, and by what principles, and by what standard? Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Just wanted to show you that Christ is going to judge when he returns. Psalm 96. Psalm chapter 96, verses 11 through 13. Psalm 96, beginning in verse 11. It says, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and all of its fullness. All the fish will be happy. Leanne and I, where we were able to see some of the gray whales that are migrating. They were coming in to the inland little ways, and could see the spout, them spouting, the spout of water that they blow to when they come up for air, and then part of their body as they go back under, and then their tail as they go under. The fish, when Christ comes back, of the sea, the fullness of the sea, when it's, we know God's going to clean it up and clear it up, and it'll be, they'll be happier. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. My wife and I, while we were on vacation, saw deer, I mean, going right through where we were, walking through, and eagles, and or some of the other otters, yeah, river otters, and all the wild animals will be joyful and happy, the Bible says. And all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Obviously, what does that mean? It doesn't mean the trees, although the wind going through them, well, it's like singing, could be that, but also the NIV says the trees of the woods will sing before the Lord, probably referring to the many beautiful birds and different kinds of birds that you see in the woods and wherever you go. Why? Because verse 13 says, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world, how? With righteousness. God will judge the world with righteousness. That means rightly, with his truth, with his way, as we're going to see. And he'll judge the peoples with his truth. So the way God is going to judge, as we're going to take a look now and see, God is going to judge the world by nothing hidden, something that has been made known to the world for how many years has the Bible been around now? How many decades? How many generations has it been printed and spread around the world? People may not believe in the Bible as the Word of God, but it's known. People know it, even that it's the book of Christianity. They're going to be judged by, as we're going to see, all the laws and the commandments of God written in the book by righteousness. It won't be by secret laws or secret ways. It's been around for thousands of years, the laws by which God will judge mankind. Notice Psalm 119 while we're here in Psalms, just to establish this just a little bit more. Psalm 119. It's no secret. That's why it's good for us to be familiar with the Bible, the Word of God, the laws of God, the ways of God, because it's how God's going to judge. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. God's judgments are good. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. God says he's going to judge the people with truth, in truth. Notice Psalm 160, same chapter, 119, verse 160. The entirety, the way it's worded in the New King James, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So all of God's judgments that he makes upon nations, the leaders of the nations, and as we'll see as we move along upon us individually as people who know the truth, he'll just open the book and say, let's talk. You knew it. Here it is. He's a merciful God, a loving God, and he looks upon the heart and the attitude. Here in Psalm 119, let's look at verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness, the standard by which God will evaluate and judge. And then backing up to verse 151 of this chapter, verse 151, it says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So you can read this over and over and over in the Bible. Jesus said it. Thy word is truth. God's laws and judgments and commandments are all written in the Bible. How to live, how to get along with your neighbor, how to spend your money, the principle of tithe, everything you can think of, health laws, money laws, financial laws, it's all written in the Bible. It's all here, open to mankind all over the world, all over the earth. It's not any secret. It's not hidden. It's published, millions of them every day, Bibles. People just aren't reading them as much anymore, as Brett was saying, especially Europe, as he was mentioning. People are turning away from God and the Bible. How will God apply this law to people? Let's take another look here in Psalms. Psalms chapter 98. Psalms chapter 98. As we know, thankfully, God isn't just this letter of the law, black and white, hard, severe, mean judge. It's kind of like the judge that I had there when I got my traffic ticket. Well, you know, I'm not going to hang you. And he extended mercy and cut my ticket in half. Psalm 98, verse 9. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he will judge the world and the peoples with equity. That means with fairness and honesty and justice. Chapter 99, next chapter in verse 4, repeats that. He says, the king's strength loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And so when Christ comes back, he'll do the same thing. There will be justice, but justice with mercy and grace depending upon the attitudes of those leaders and nations and peoples. That's the judge was trying to discern my attitude when I stood there. Was I saying, it was that policeman, it was all his fault. I wasn't really speeding. This whole thing is wrong. It's all bad. Now, he was looking at my attitude. Was I going to just make a lot of excuses? Or was I looking for mercy and his grace? Let's go on and look at a few more principles given in the Bible. Let's go back to the New Testament, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. All these things that are here for people to know of how God will deal with us. What if you were rich in this life? Let's say you had billions of dollars and were wealthy and powerful and influential in this life, and you come up in the judgment. Is God going to be impressed? And is he going to maybe shade his judgment and law because you were wealthy and powerful and influential? Romans chapter 2, verse 11. There is no partiality with God, no respect to persons, not a bit. Doesn't matter who you were, what position you held, how much money you had, how important you thought you were, or powerful or influential in the world, there will be no respect to persons with God. But he goes on and gives another important principle in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, and that means without the knowledge of the law, without the understanding of the law. There are a lot of ignorant people in the world who just don't know, never been taught, maybe haven't been reared, and aren't aware, have never gone to church, have never read the Bible. But the principle is, he says, because there is no partiality or respect to persons, following on, as many have sinned without the knowledge of the law will perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, or with the knowledge of the law, they knew the law, they will be judged by the law. And verse 16 kind of completes that paragraphs that he's writing here. Verse 16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So our knowledge of the Bible and our knowledge of God's law, the understanding that people have, in other words, God will take that into consideration. No respect to persons. Let's say it's somebody that was a part of God's church for many, many years, and they knew the laws and the commandments and the ways of God, and they just kind of drifted apart and away from it. God will take that. Or there may be somebody who was totally ignorant, had no church background, were taught the laws done away. You don't have to keep God's commandments or anything. God is fair. If a person didn't understand, judgment will be according to that. Those who sinned, didn't have the knowledge or understanding of the law, will die without that, and they'll have their opportunity later. But as many as have sinned with the law will be judged by the law. In other words, when they stand before God, he'll consider those factors and his judgment of them. What did they know? What did they understand? What was their teaching? What was their background? God knows all of that. While we're here in Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 13 continues that principle. Romans chapter 5, verse 13, where Paul wrote again, he said, for until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, until the law was codified, like the Ten Commandments, till it was codified. Sin was in the world. Sin existed before God gave the law, Ten Commandments, to Moses. It existed from the beginning. So let's read it again, verse 13, Romans 5. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. But God's law has always existed, even before it was written down. But what God is saying here through Paul, sin is not imputed to an individual when they do not know the law. They may not know they're sinning or breaking that law. I mean, obviously, if you murder somebody, you know that's wrong. But God looks upon things in this way, as we're going to see as we go through the Bible. He judges without respect to persons. He's going to look at the knowledge and understanding that each person has or had, maybe some totally ignorant of his law and his way of life because of their background. Let's see where Jesus says this again, John chapter 9, Gospel of John chapter 9, where Jesus said this to the Pharisees, John 9, verses 40 and 41. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words that he was speaking. And Jesus had said in verse 39, for judgment I have come into the world. In other words, God appointed him to be the judge, the Son of God. So some of the Pharisees heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Because Christ was saying some were blind. Notice what Jesus said in verse 41, John 9. He said to them, if you were blind, that means ignorant of God's law and way, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So Jesus repeated that if a person is blind or ignorant, then they have no sin. He's going to judge accordingly to what he knows they understand or believe and the knowledge they have. Go to the book of Acts. We'll see this principle. Important principle, because God is fair, he is just, he is merciful, he is good. And when we eventually stand before him, he'll take every factor into consideration in our lives. Acts chapter 17. And we'll read verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And this is Paul, I believe, speaking. Men of Athens, verse 22, Paul said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you are very religious. So it's Paul. But notice, drop down to verse 30. Speaking of man's time on earth, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So he was referring to the time prior to this time when God was beginning to pour out his Spirit and call many people to repentance. That God called it through Paul these times of ignorance, the ignorance of God and the ignorance of God's law, the ignorance of the true God and his way of life. God overlooked the sins of people because of their ignorance. It was even an offering or a sacrifice in the Old Testament. One of the sacrifices was offered for sins of ignorance. Some hadn't learned God's way, just didn't realize what they were doing was wrong, hadn't been taught that or learned that. And so there was even a sacrifice for those sins of ignorance. So God does look down and he realizes a lot of people are truly ignorant. Ignorant of him, ignorant of his law and his way and his truth, deceived by Satan. And he's going to judge according to what he knows they know. This is repeated in a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. Just hitting the highlights of it for you today. Mainly the principle I want to bring out is that God is a righteous judge, a merciful judge, a fair judge. And the way that he's going to judge all nations in the future will always be with fairness and righteousness. And he's not going to bring anything upon America that we haven't brought upon ourselves. And then he eventually will be merciful. But It's going to bring us to repentance. First, Ezekiel 33. You know, that's that chapter is famous as the watchman. Ezekiel pointed as the watchman to cry aloud and show the people their sins. And in verse 11 of Ezekiel 33, God says to tell the people, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And let's pick it up in verse 17. "And yet the children, the people say, the people will say, but the way of the Lord is not fair." You know, God, somebody could have been a sinner their whole life, and then they repent, and God forgives them. That's what he's saying here. And they say, "That's not fair. I've been obeying you, God, and keeping your commandments. Some of us are in 50 years. And yet somebody right at the end of the age, if God were to call them and they were truly to repent, truly deeply from the heart, when God calls them and opens their minds and they repent and turn to God, he's going to forgive them and protect them from what's coming. Maybe they've had very little time to be in the church in the time of the end. And, you know, people say it's not fair. Christ spoke that parable in the New Testament of the laborers in the field. And one labored all day long, and the other was hired 1 hour at the end of the day, and they got the same wage. And they said, "That isn't fair." And Christ said, you know, the boss, the laborer, the vineyard owner, you know, he's a merciful, good God. So this is the kind of the same thing here. Let's read it again. Verse 17, "The children of you people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he will die because of it." So if somebody, let's say, has known the truth of God and is obeying God and have been in the church and they're really striving to live their life the right way, God's way, and let's say comes whatever thing happens in life, and people's, you know, we're not talking about anybody specifically or individually, but let's say they depart from God. They stop keeping the Sabbath, they don't keep any holy days, they don't tithe anymore, they maybe breaking a lot of God's commandments, just the way of life, and they drift away. If it happens at the wrong time, it can be pretty serious. God is merciful. He never gives up on people, ever. The prodigal son, he's always there with open arms waiting for us to come back to him. But the point here that God is bringing out through Ezekiel, that when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he will die because of it if he doesn't repent of that. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he will live because of it. And then he says in verse 20, "And yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair," you know, because of this. "O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways." So the principle I'm trying to bring out here is that God is fair and is just, but he is merciful. And he will judge every individual, every person, according to his individual ways. It won't be as we stand before him, "Yeah, but so-and-so got away with that. Yeah, but look at the decision you gave on that person. Yeah, it's not fair." You know, in Christ, is, you know, hopefully nobody's going to have that attitude anyway. Standing before Christ, hopefully we'll be standing there saying, "Be merciful to me, dear Lord, a sinner. Thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace in my life. I appreciate you very much." You know, it's the attitude he'll be looking at. Ecclesiastes, while we're here. Ecclesiastes. Solomon, as we know, was a man who knew God's way, son of David, knew God's commandments, was the greatest man on the face of the earth in his day, the richest, had the money and the power and influence to have anything and everything he wanted, which he did. And he began to marry pagan wives from other nations, and they led him astray into paganism. And he stopped obeying God. And he tried drunkenness, and he tried sex as much as you could get. He tried everything, drugs, sex, women. I'll say drug in the sense probably of wine and liquors of all kinds. But this book, thankfully, the last part of chapter 12, indicates hopefully, I think it does, that Solomon in his old age, because it's felt that he wrote this in his older, later years, that maybe he came to real repentance before he died, because this is what he wrote. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty or responsibility of a man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil or bad. And thank God that any of the evil or bad that we may do, you know, it's this wonderful thing called repentance, that when we see it, when God helps us see it, and we get sick of it, we go to God and we ask for help. We seek his forgiveness. That's repentance. And when we repent of an evil or a bad thing in our life and continue to, it's forgiven, it's blotted out. The blood of Christ carries it, covers it. And so, you know, when we stand before Jesus Christ, a lot of that we've repented of is all blotted out and forgiven, and hopefully it's going to be mainly the good and the growth and the overcoming and the endurance and the faithfulness, you know, that we haven't quit. We haven't given up and quit because of the weakness of the flesh and the problems that we have. But the point is, you know, that even Solomon came to realize that all that really matters in the long run and the end result is to fear in the sense of respect and love God, have this awe for God. And that it's only when you're in harmony with God and his ways of life that you really truly find happiness. Solomon finally came back to that. How will God judge us, you and me, the church, people in the church? You know, he's going to judge the whole world. He's going to judge nations. He's going to judge the leaders, and by his laws and by their knowledge or ignorance of it. And he'll apply, administer judgment according to their knowledge, their understanding. Let's look at more specifically in the next part of the message here. I'm going to deal more directly and specifically just upon us in the church and our knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to have three principles that I bring out that I'll hope to just solidify in your mind as I wrap the sermon up, is three principles how God will be judging me, how he will be judging you. Three easy principles to remember from Scripture. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and after reading a few scriptures, then we'll summarize those scriptures and come up with the biblical teaching of how we'll be judged. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, you may remember this one. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God." So the principle I want to bring out is that our judgment begins when God calls us into his church. Well, how does that happen? He opens our minds, gives us understanding. We begin to learn his way. So, and as we learn his way and understand it, maybe become a part of the church, God begins at that point to judge us, that is, to evaluate what we do with what we know, how we live by it. Now, we know the final judgment. See, this is the beginning of the judgment. The final judgment will begin when Christ returns. We'll see that later. Final judgment is when we finally stand before Jesus Christ. But we are now, as Christians, in a period of judgment. God is judging, evaluating in a loving way. You know, I hope you don't have, again, that concept I used to have in mind because of the church I grew up in. It was hellfire and brimstone. And you were motivated by fear. If you don't do this and do that, you're going to burn in hellfire forever. I remember that. And it was, I don't want to burn in hellfire forever. Nobody does, really, but it was rather than, God, I love you and I love your way of life, it was more fear of this mean God. And God isn't that way. God is tender and gentle and kind and loving and good and merciful and gracious and forgiving, and you could go on and on. But there comes a time he is going to have to judge, because the ultimate
ultimate purpose, as we all know, the ultimate purpose is he wants to give us life like he has. He wants us to be with him and like him in real life, in his world, in his kingdom for all eternity. And eventually God has to judge, can I use this person? Can I give them eternal life? Can I trust them? Do they love me? Do they obey me with their heart? So that time of our judgment begins now and has been going on for quite a long time. Notice what Peter said in chapter 1 and verse 17 here. Chapter 1, verse 17. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, now God the Father judges through Jesus Christ. The Father's in charge, the ultimate judge, and yet he's delegated the actual judgment to Jesus Christ. So he's Father judges through Christ. There are many scriptures showing Christ will be our judge because he lived on this earth, he was in the flesh, and he understands. And if we know this, if we understand this, that he judges without partiality according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, in godly fear, in reverence. It's translated like in the NIV, that we know that there comes a day when that will happen, the judgment. Jesus repeated this in Matthew 16. And after we read this, you could formulate it in your own words. I'm going to give you the way I've worded it of how God is going to judge me. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 24 through 27. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm one of his disciples. You're one of his disciples if you are striving to follow Jesus Christ and want to be like him. And what he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Going to be burdens to bear. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. In other words, if we're willing to go the world's way and do anything the world wants us to do, we're going to lose eternal life. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we're willing to sacrifice and obey and serve God even when it's hard and give up certain things maybe in this life for my sake, we'll find eternal life. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, his own eternal life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he goes on in verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each of us, me, you, all of his people, who will come up in the resurrection or be alive. He will reward each according to his works. So what is the first principle of judgment brought out in many scriptures? And I put it this way. I will be judged according to my works when Christ returns. And I just have to keep that in my mind. But I will be judged according to my works when Christ returns. I'm being judged now in this life, along the way, but that final judgment or decision will be when Christ returns. Now let me clarify. Very important to understand. Very important. We're not talking about here about the gift of eternal life. You cannot earn the kingdom of God through works. Remember, Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gift of God, the gift of eternal life, cannot be earned or deserved, and it isn't our obedience that qualifies us. Because none of us ever becomes perfect. Do we ever becomes perfect? Mr. Armstrong died at 96 or whatever he was, 95. Still an imperfect man. And he knew that. He didn't die, hey, I've lived 90 some years and I've done God's work and I've earned the kingdom of God. And I talked to Mr. Armstrong. I know. He said, I hope I make it.
And he knew it was only by grace, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the forgiveness of his sins and his mistakes, the only way he was going to make it. Not because of all the articles he wrote and sermons he preached and good works that he did, but he will be rewarded for that. See, there's a difference. Eternal life is a gift of God to those who repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, who repent of their sins and receive the Holy Spirit of God and remain faithful. That's a gift. So if you want eternal life, it's you come to surrender to God, accept Christ as your Savior, you eventually are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit as that gift from Him, and then you endure and you never give up, ever. Even when you fall down and goof up, sin, make mistakes, you never give up. You get up and you repent and you keep going, because the gift of God is eternal life. If you live to be 90 or 100 years old, it would still be a gift, not that you've earned it. So keep that in mind. Eternal life is a gift from God to those who've repented of their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior, who have His Spirit and who never give up. What we're talking about here is when we stand before Jesus Christ and we've been changed and we receive that gift of eternal life in God's kingdom, then our life, this life, our time on earth, the years that God has given us in His church, then we're going to see, if we don't get it now, we're going to see then that it made a difference. Those who grew, who changed, those who were willing to do whatever needed to be done, learn how to pray, learn how to read and study the Bible, learn how to be an overcomer, learn how to serve in the church, not let the sins of anybody in the church, ministers, leadership, not let any decisions, anything keep our minds off the kingdom of God, the ultimate goal, because the things in the church come and go. Many of us have been around long enough to know good times, bad times, hard times, whatever, they come and they go. There's coming a time, though, when we'll stand before Christ. We're there in God's kingdom, eternal life. The gift has been given to us. Then the reward. Then comes the reward for your growth, your service, your overcoming, your endurance. We're going to stand before Jesus. And He's going to, in the right loving way, review for us. Here's what you were like when I first called you, when I first opened your mind and you first began to understand the truth. Let's go back and review what you were like, who you were, what you did. Now let's look at the end, at the end of your physical life. Where were you in the church? What were you doing compared to when you started? You know, brethren, some of you have grown tremendously. Other people never seem to change or grow, right? I don't know, but it seems that way. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows all of the circumstances in your life, and He considers all of that. But I'm just trying to get you to think about it here, that when that day comes, and Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and we're all standing before Him, and I believe with all my heart, I know what I know. And I know Christ knows what I know. And I know He knows what I know. And so when He makes His righteous judgment, Denny Luker, when I called you, here's how old you were, here's what you knew, here's what you understood. By the end of your physical life, here's where you were, here's what you knew, here's what you understand. Here's this little bitty crown I've got for you. Or whatever. Or you've got one city over here you can handle. Or, you know, whatever job He gives me to do in His kingdom, I'm going to know He's righteous. That He considered my attitude, my whole life, not just the worst mistake or whatever. He's going to have looked over my whole life. And He's going to make a righteous judgment. And He's going to give me my role, my job, my responsibility in His kingdom. So that's the first principle of judgment, that we shall be judged according to our works when Christ returns. And just before we go into the next principle, that's why I love this scripture right here, 1 Corinthians 15:58.
When you keep that in mind, then you'll understand what I just said, what this verse really means. 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," this is for you today, brethren, "my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your work, is not in vain in the Lord." Maybe in vain to men. I might not know it. Ministers may not know it. Maybe nobody's ever thanked you for it. But it won't be in vain to God. He knows. So whatever we do in serving God and remaining steadfast and immovable and not letting anything, anyone ever cause us to fall away, get bitter, give up, quit, but remain abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, let's move on. We're going to go to the second principle, and Luke chapter 12. I'll go a little faster here, and Luke chapter 12. Let's look at some other principles Christ brings out. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. Luke 12:42, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant when his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you," and of course that master is Jesus Christ. He's giving a parable here. "I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming,' and he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunken, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now notice verse 47 and 48. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For every one to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him much that he will ask the more." It's a principle of judgment. Let me word it this way for you. I won't go to another scripture that kind of says the same thing, another parable. Here's what Jesus is saying. Maybe I've already repeated it, but I'd like to put it in a separate principle. I am going to be judged according to what I do with what I have been given. Whatever talents and abilities, whatever DNA, whatever IQ, whatever personality, whatever temperament I was born with, I am going to be judged according to what I do with what I have been given. And we all are unique. We're all unique. I won't go to another parable that repeats that Christ here is showing that he is going to consider those who know his will, and he's going to reward accordingly, and more is going to be expected of those who have more. So if God has given someone tremendous ability and talents and skills and knowledge and they never use it, he's going to take it away, give it to somebody maybe with lesser who has used it. So Christ is going to look at me and say, "You know, Denny, this is, you know, I gave you this personality at birth and these skills, talents, and this, and you never did really develop it. You didn't do your part. I'm sorry you didn't. I'm glad you're here, but I just want you to understand why you have this reward." And he's going to judge according to what we do with what we have been given. Now let's go on to the last principle. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5. This is where Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged.
For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And this is using judgment in the sense of condemning, being critical, misjudging people, misreading people, you know, being real critical or judgmental. And with the same measure used, it'll be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck out of your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye? And then verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So let's go to one more scripture in James, and then I'll give you that third principle of how we will be judged. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Where James, the brother of Jesus, said, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, by God's law. Notice verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So if we make judgments on people and situations without mercy, we're not going to be shown mercy. See, he goes on, mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, so that judge there in the court, that traffic court judge, you know, he had mercy upon me and cut my traffic ticket in half. He could have given me, he said, I'm going to double. He could literally have said, you don't have a right attitude. You've done nothing but make excuses and rationalize. The law allows, I'm going to give you the maximum penalty. I'm doubling the traffic ticket. Judge has the authority to do that if it's within the law. The principle here is mercy involved with judgment. Notice chapter 4, same book, James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, and this, you know, this means judging in the sense of you're setting yourself up to be like God. He who judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law, because God's law and God's word, God, Christ taught, do not do that. Do not judge and condemn from outward appearance. Or even maybe that person right now is just needs your love and your help. Or maybe if you're close to them, maybe they need you to go up and help them. But if you judge the law, you are a doer of the law. Not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now we know that we're to judge the world under Christ and with Christ, but we're not the final judge, only God is. So what is the principle here, this final principle? How will you be judged when that day comes for you, when you stand before Jesus Christ? Here's the third principle that I've written down for me. I will be judged by Christ according to how I have judged others. In my life, my ministry, and as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, Christ is going to go back and he's going to review, perfect memory, he knows it all, judgment's now upon the house of God. He can go back to all the decisions I've made regarding people and situations. You know, some people that I know tend to be real hard, judgmental, letter of the law, self-righteous, critical. And we are going to be judged according to how we have judged others. And so in closing, one final scripture, Romans chapter 14. Let's close with Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. And Paul says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And we need to picture that. You know, we need to be able to visualize that every single member of God's church, everyone is going to kneel before their Lord, their judge, Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God.